There are many things in this world today that would cause us to be distressed and discouraged. We live in a world of much confusion and sadness and turmoil. And while it cannot be said that personal sin is the direct cause of every trouble in our lives, it is true in a general sense that sin, man's rebellion against God, is the cause of all of the evil and all of the misery that is in our world. But in the midst of such a sin-cursed world, there is comfort for the believer. And the Christian's comfort springs from the fact that our God is great, that He is greater than all of our problems. And in His greatness and in His love and mercy, He overcomes our weakness and our sin. In the Old Testament, God's people Israel, they caused their nation to be taken into captivity because of their sin. They forsook the Lord. They served false gods. And in Isaiah chapter 39, the prophet reveals to Hezekiah, then reigning as king over Judah, that the day was approaching when their sin would cause the nation to be invaded. They would be conquered by the Babylonians. They would be taken away to a foreign land. But yet in the very next chapter, chapter 40, the Lord delivers a message of deep comfort and reassurance to His people. In verse 1, comfort ye my people, saith your God. Speak ye comfortably to Jerusalem. Cry unto her that her warfare is accomplished, that her iniquity is pardoned, for she hath received of the Lord's hand double for all her sins. God would chasten His people, and then He would console them, and He would restore them again. There would be a restoration to their land from Babylon. But the great consolation of God's people is presented in Isaiah 40 as being the coming of the Savior, His coming into the world to live and to die, and His coming again in great power and glory. Verse 3 points us towards that, as it describes the ministry of John the Baptist. And that verse 3 is taken up in the Gospels, particularly in Matthew, and it's applied to John the Baptist, the voice crying in the wilderness, preparing the way of the Lord. And then in verse 5, we have the appearing of the Lord Himself described. And the glory of the Lord shall be revealed, and all flesh shall see it together, for the mouth of the Lord hath spoken it. And these words in verse 5, they can be applied to the Lord's coming again, His second coming, in great power and in great glory. But they can also have application to His first coming. For there was a glory in His incarnation. And that glory was the beginning of what would ultimately lead to His second coming in great power and glory. We can think of what the Apostle says in John chapter 1 and verse 1. And the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld His glory. The glory is of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. And as we look here in Isaiah 40 from verse 9 then through to verse 11, we have a powerful description of the wonder of the Savior's ministry. And again, these words from verse 9 to 11, they can be applied to the Savior's life on earth, but also to His coming again, when He will return in great majesty and power. Verse 11 describes in wonderful terms all of the Savior's work and purpose. He shall feed His flock like a shepherd. He shall gather the lambs with His arm and carry them in His bosom. And He shall gently lead those that are with young. And it was in the light of this truth that one day the Savior would come. One day He would bring about salvation. And then one day in the future He will return again in great power and glory. It was in the light of that, the Savior's great work, that the prophet then goes on from verse 12 through to the end of the chapter to speak to the people concerning the greatness of their God. And as we would read those verses from verse 12 onwards, we are brought to think upon the immense greatness of God, the greatness of His power, the greatness of His majesty, and also the greatness of His mercy, the greatness of His love. The prophet sums up what he has to say in those final verses from verse 28 onwards. Verse 28, he says, "Hast thou not known? Hast thou not heard that the everlasting God, the Lord, the creator of the ends of the earth, fainteth not, neither is weary? There is no searching of his understanding. He giveth power to the faint. To them that have no might, he increaseth strength." And this is what will comfort us in a world of trouble. When the enormity of our trials and problems presses in upon us, we will find strength and enablement as we consider the greatness of our God. The greatness of our God. As we think about that theme, we can notice first of all the greatness of his person. The greatness of his person. In verse 28, we see that he is great in his person because of his almighty power. Because of his almighty power. Verse 28 begins with those questions. Hast thou not known? Hast thou not heard? As you languish in your despair and in your worry and in your concern, have you never known? Have you never heard before about the almighty power of your God? He is described there as the everlasting God, the Lord. He exists forever, independently of all other beings, and as such, he has absolute power. And that power was displayed in him being the creator of the ends of the earth. And this chapter 48 describes in wonderful pictures the amazing power of God at work when he created the earth. If you look at verse 12, in verse 12 it says, "Who hath measured the waters in the hollow of his hand?" The immense waters of the oceans are so vast, so deep, that even man today, with all of his advanced technology, he cannot fully understand them. And the oceans contain many creatures that even today we know very little about. And up to this point, man has only explored about 5% of the world's oceans. And yet they are pictured as being held in the hollow of God's hand when he created the earth. Goes on to say in verse 12 that he meted out the heaven with the span. The heaven, the great realm of sky and space, God measured it with a span. And a span is a measurement taken from the length of a man's hand, from his thumb to the tip of his little finger. And so the heavens that appear to be limitless space to us, just a small measure to our God. It says in verse 12 that he comprehended the dust of the earth in a measure. The dust, or the soil that covers the whole face of the planet, just a small measure to God. And it says, and he weighed the mountains in scales and the hills in a balance. The great mountains, the hills, they were just like something we would put in weighing scales. Something little in comparison to God. In verse 26, we are instructed to look up. Lift up your eyes on high, and behold, who hath created these things? That bringeth out their host by number, he calleth them all by names, by the greatness of his might, for that he is strong in power, not one faileth. So we're told to look up to the sun and to the moon and the stars in their place, and think of how God puts them in their place, and he keeps them there, and he ensures that they perform their function. And scientists tell us that it's impossible to count the stars, even with the most powerful telescopes, because it would simply take too long to do it. And then there are said to be many stars that are not even visible with the most powerful telescopes. And it's quite interesting, amusing almost, to read of how the scientists try to number the stars. They realize that they just don't know. And sometimes the number that they come up with of 1 billion trillion stars is considered as probably an underestimate. And man is still struggling and failing to number the stars. And our God calls them by name. And the Lord's people are then instructed in verse 27 and challenged. How can you think that the God who calls the stars by name is going to forget you and is going to forget your cause? Why sayest thou, O Jacob, and speakest, O Israel, my way is hid from the Lord, and my judgment is passed over from my God? The God who names the stars and calls them by name will not forget your name. He'll not forget your cause. He will not forget your need. It's not possible. In verse 28, we're reminded that this great power of God, it is without change. It never fades. The everlasting God, the Lord, the creator of the ends of the earth, fainteth not, neither is weary. His power is without end. And truly then we can say, how great is our God. And we can trust him. His greatness then of his person is seen in his almighty power. It's also seen in his infinite knowledge. In his infinite knowledge, the end of verse 28, there is no searching of his understanding. God's knowledge is infinite. He has perfect knowledge and understanding of all things. He doesn't need to gain knowledge or information from outside of himself. If you look at verses 13 and 14. Verse 13, who hath directed the Spirit of the Lord? Or being his counselor hath taught him? With whom took he counsel, and who instructed him, and taught him the path of judgment, and taught him knowledge, and showed to him the way of understanding? The Lord was taught by no one, for he knows all things. And one of our greatest distresses at times is thinking that no one understands our lives. But the Lord's understanding is infinite. There is no person and no situation and no heart that he does not fully understand. There's no problem that is beyond his ability to solve. And this was going to comfort Israel as it ought to comfort us today. There is no searching of his understanding. And as far as his people are concerned, the Lord's knowledge, his perfect knowledge of all things, it's combined with wisdom and with sympathy. And so we are asked those questions this morning in verse 28. Hast thou not known? Hast thou not heard? And do these questions not suggest to us that we do not always behave as if this is our God? Do you love him today? Do you worship him today the way his greatness deserves? Do you trust him? Do you serve him the way such a God ought to be served? Or do we doubt him today? Do we lack faith in him today? Do we really know today that the everlasting God, the Lord, the creator of the ends of the earth, fainteth not, neither is weary? There's no searching of his understanding. So the greatness of God is seen in the greatness of his person. But it's seen, secondly, in the greatness of his mercy. The greatness of his mercy. Verse 29. Verse 29, he giveth power to the faint. To them that have no might, he increaseth strength. God's great mercy here is seen in his condescension. In his condescension, verse 29 indicates that although the Lord is great, he condescends to consider us in our weakness and in our frailty. And this is an amazing thought, that God would think about us at all when we think of what we are in comparison to him. If you notice what is said in verse 15. Verse 15, it says, behold, the nations are as a drop of a bucket. The nations of the world, they're but as a drop of a bucket, something of no great significance before God. And the verse goes on to say, they are counted as the small dust of the balance. And if you've used a measuring scale in the kitchen, you'll know what this is. If you've been measuring flour and you put it into the measuring bowl, and you've weighed it on the scales, and then you take that measuring bowl and you empty it out into some other container, left on the bowl there'll be some dust, some residue of what it was that you were weighing out, and it's of no real importance, and you wash it away. And that is what God says the nations of the world are in comparison to him. And today the nations of the world, they boast of their power and of their wealth and of the laws that they will pass and the things that they will do and how they will change the world and how they will even change the climate. Yet God says, they're but the small dust of the balance. They don't carry any weight. They don't register on the scale in comparison to God. Verse 17 sums it up. All nations before him are as nothing, and they are counted to him as less than nothing and vanity. But yet in verse 29, we have revealed to us that God does condescend to provide hope for fallen man. Man that's naturally given to idolatry, as we read in verses 18 to 20. Man that wants to cast God off. Man who desires to ignore God. Man who's only a grasshopper in God's sight, as we're told in verse 22. Mankind has received mercy from God. And it's mercy that we do not deserve. In spite of our insignificance, in spite of our rebellion, in spite of our sin, in spite of the fact that God has no obligation to us and can cast us all into hell and be justified in doing so, yet God has chosen to condescend to provide mercy and to provide salvation. And what great mercy it is. What great condescension it is. When we think of what we are and of who he is. Great mercy. It's seen in his condescension, but it's also seen in his provision. In his provision, verse 29, he giveth power to the faint, and to them that have no might he increaseth strength. It speaks of God in his mercy, helping and sustaining his people in their walk of faith. And we are weak, and we would naturally give up, but God provides for us, and God's provision for us began when he planned a way for our salvation. And as sinful, fallen creatures, we were without hope. In our sinful condition, we were unable to help ourselves, unable to rise up out of the mire of corruption that we had fallen into. We were without strength, without any hope of deliverance, without anything to hold on to for eternity. And yet God, in his great mercy, planned a way for our salvation through the putting away of our sin, through the death of his dear Son. Romans 5 and 6 tells us, when we were yet without strength, in due time, Christ died for the ungodly. And on the cross, the Saviour's blood was shed, poured out as a sacrifice to God to give us peace. And today, if you're not saved, if you've never come to know the Lord before, if you're still in your sins this morning, think of what you are before God, a mere creature, and a fallen creature at that, and in your sin you stand before him condemned. And as we think about the greatness of God as revealed in these verses, what must it be to be under the wrath of a holy God? What must it be to be under the wrath of God who calls the stars by name? What must his wrath be, given the greatness of his person? We can't take it in what it must be to be under the eternal torments of God's wrath, but we know enough to know that it is awful beyond description. And yet there's mercy. There's salvation for those who repent of sin and receive Christ as Lord. And verse 29 here tells us that God not only provides for our salvation, but for us to be sustained in our Christian lives. He giveth power to the faint, to them that have no might he increaseth strength. He gives a supply of grace and strength for our journey to heaven. When we confess our sin to him, when we repent, when we are saved, then he takes us on. And in mercy he keeps us. He revives our fainting souls. We can think of Elijah when he was deep down. He was in depression. And the Lord came and met his physical need and spoke to his heart about his spiritual need. He said, arise and eat, because the journey is too great for thee. And the journey of life, the journey for the believer to heaven, it's too great for us in and of ourselves. We will give up, we will faint without him. But how often does he come and give increased strength when the burden of the journey seems to have exhausted us completely? In his great mercy, he meets our needs. We can say, as we read in the book of Lamentations, it's all of the Lord's mercies that we are not consumed, because his compassions fail not. They are new every morning. Great is thy faithfulness. And surely each one of us here today who is saved can say from experience that we know it is true, that he giveth power to the faint, and to them that have no might he increaseth strength. And he's done it in the past. We can trust him to do it now. We can trust him to do it for the future. And so the greatness of our God is seen in the greatness of his person, the greatness of his mercy. It's also seen in the greatness of his promise. The greatness of his promise. We come to a great promise in verse 31. But they that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings as eagles. They shall run and not be weary. They shall walk and not faint. And this promise is great because of its certainty. Its certainty. They that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. And it is certain that as believers we will face hardships and difficulties at times in our lives that are beyond our capacity to overcome. Look at what verse 30 says. Even the youth shall faint and be weary. The young men shall utterly fall. Even man at his strongest and best, even man in his prime, is prone to weakness and prone to faint and fall. And what is true physically is also true spiritually. Even the most mature believer, even the most experienced Christian may be broken down at times, burdened with many sorrows and care, weary, ready to utterly fall. And yet that reality is overcome by the promise we have in verse 31. But they that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. As we wait on him, our strength will be renewed. We will have new energy. We will have new faith and zeal and hope and enthusiasm. And this waiting on the Lord, it speaks of a patient faith in the promises of God. God's promises are sure, and we must wait for their fulfillment in faith. And we can think of the great hope and expectation held before the nation here in Isaiah 40. They were told that one day the Messiah would come, that he would live and he would accomplish salvation, and then ultimately he would return again in great power and glory. And for how long did the nation of Israel wait for the Savior's first coming, for his incarnation, for his birth into the world? There was hundreds of years of waiting from the time of Isaiah until the birth of Christ. And perhaps there were many who became discouraged. There were many who began to lose faith in the promises of God. Perhaps there were false professors who gave up altogether and said he would never come. Yet the Bible records that when the Savior came, at his first coming, there were those who were waiting, holding on to the promise of God. I can read to you the story of Simeon in Luke chapter 2. Simeon was waiting in the temple. He was there when the Lord was carried in as a small infant, Luke 2 and verse 25. And behold, there was a man in Jerusalem whose name was Simeon. And the same man was just and devout, waiting for the consolation of Israel. And the Holy Ghost was upon him. And it was revealed unto him by the Holy Ghost that he should not see death before he had seen the Lord's Christ. And he came by the Spirit into the temple. And when the parents brought in the child Jesus to do for him after the custom of the law, then took he him up in his arms and blessed God and said, Lord, now lettest thou thy servant depart in peace, according to thy word. For mine eyes have seen thy salvation, which thou hast prepared before the face of all people, a light to lighten the Gentiles, and the glory of thy people Israel. Simeon held on to the promise throughout his long life. And the glory that was promised that would accompany the Lord's first coming, Simeon saw it, and the promise was fulfilled. He held on to the promise of God, and he wasn't disappointed. And today, believer, hold on to the promise of God, that they that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. Maybe you've been waiting for a long time. Maybe you feel like fainting and giving up today and not going on, but the promise of God is sure. Keep holding on to the promise. It will not fail. The Lord will meet your need. And this waiting, it speaks not only of waiting on the promise of God, but it may also speak to us concerning prayer. We wait on the Lord when we pray with faith and with expectancy, calling on the Lord to do the thing that he has promised to do. In Ezekiel 36, we read of many things that God promised he would do for the nation. And then in verse 37 of that chapter, it says, "Thus saith the Lord God, I will yet for this be inquired of by the house of Israel, to do it for them." God says, "I've promised to do it. But before I do it, I will have my people pray and seek my face and ask me to do the thing that I have promised to do." And God's promises are sure. And that's the greatest incentive to keep on praying, that the Lord will bring it to pass. And so may we have confidence in the promise today, and indeed all of the promises of God, and hold on to them in faith, and wait for their fulfillment. And so this promise is great because of its certainty. It's also great because of its scope. It covers all the experiences of life. "But they that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings as eagles. They shall run and not be weary. They shall walk and not faint." This promise is not just that the weak and weary will be strengthened, but they will be mightily enabled. They will soar into the heights with wings as eagles. And the eagle's great flight is a wonderful picture of power, sweeping us up above the troubles that are left far below. It's a climbing upward that's unrestricted, that's unstoppable. This is not just being rescued from weakness. This is living in glorious victory. This is gaining higher ground with God. And we're promised that as we wait upon him. And then there is the running experience of life. "They shall run and not be weary." Sometimes our experience will be that of the runner. We have a race to run. It requires endurance and stamina. It's hard at times. But the Lord says that we will have the strength. He will give to us the determination to see it through to the end. You'll run. You'll not be weary. And then he says that they will walk and not faint. Walking surely speaks to us of our fellowship with the Saviour. We walk with him, and he walks with us. We draw support and strength from his presence as he goes with us. And the road that we walk, it's not an easy road. And yet the Lord, he promises that he will be with us when it's all uphill, when the pathway is rough, when the way is dark and the future seems unclear. He says, "You will walk and you will not faint. I will be with you. And you will walk on and you will reach a glorious end." And how great then is our God today, great in his person. Far greater than we have the ability to understand. Great in his mercy. Great mercy that lifted us out of our sin. Mercy that's extended to you this morning if you're not saved. And a great promise that as we wait on him in all of our need, he'll not fail us, but he will meet us and take us forward. We trust the Lord will bless his word to our hearts.